Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for allowing us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that that is our lifeline while on this planet. So we pray that as we have gathered together, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He reads in NIV as follows. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Now imagine, if you read this without a teacher, he just don't know what to make out of it in most cases. And that is why many people don't look at the Old Testament and some other passages of the Bible too. However, we have started to look at this passage last week, and we indicated that the message of this passage that we are expounding is that you should acknowledge in your prayer negative experiences that occur in people's life and in the world as manifestations of God's presence. So for that, we indicated there are three categories of negative experiences that are God's manifestation of himself to humans. A first category of negative experience that is a manifestation of God in the world that we considered last week involves plague or pestilence. So we need to consider now the second category. A second category of negative experience that is a manifestation of God in the world involves upheavals in creation. Now you recall last week I emphasized that there has been a distortion in understanding of God because our preachers or teachers and so on, all they tell people is God is love. They never say God is a just God. They never say that an attribute of God is wrathfulness, that he can be wrathful. That's why we saw it last week. So all people think about is God is love. So we can do whatever we want. We don't think about his justice. That he is a God that does not tolerate sinful conduct. But for some reason, that seems to be an elusive concept today. So this second category then of negative experience that is a manifestation of God involves upheavals in creation. Upheavals in creation. The upheaval in creation is first described in terms of God's demonstration of his power with respect to the earth, stated in the first sentence of verse 6. Look at that first sentence of verse 6. It says, he stood and shook the earth. Now there seems to be uncertainty as to what God's action is with respect to the earth, as it is evident in that our English versions reflect two basic translations of the Hebrew line. Now a first translation is reflected in the NIV that involves the shaking of the earth. A second translation is reflected in such English versions as the English Standard Version, that reaps, this is the way he reaps. He stood and measured the herbs. So now here we have a problem. He picked some English versions, they read like the NIV. You pick some, you read, he stood and measured the herbs. Now the variation in translation is primarily due to the uncertainty of how to read a Hebrew verb used. Now some ancient Hebrew manuscripts, such as the Vulgate, reads the Hebrew word used as a Hebrew word that means to measure. Hence the Wolf translation of the English Standard Version and some other English versions. And that word to measure is one that is used in Psalms 60 verse 6. Psalms chapter 60 verse 6. That's where the Hebrew word used is actually translated to measure. He reads, Psalm 60 verse 6 reads, God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I pass as Shechem and measure of the value of Sukkot. Now that word measure of is how some manuscripts read what we have in our passage. Now the word measure in Psalms has of course the sense of dividing or portioning out, so that the word conveys that the Lord is sovereign over the land of Canaan, so that he portions it out to the tribes of Israel as he wants. Now our ancient Hebrew manuscripts, there are other ancient Hebrew manuscripts available, such as the Septuagint. They read the Hebrew verb as a reference to a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, what is called a PL, polel, that is used in our passage. It means to shake, to set in motion, to shudder. Now you may wonder why they will have that problem. It's because the Hebrew verb, usually three letter that we have, is just usually three letters. If it's unpointed, that is, there's nothing that is given to either tell you the vowel to put in and so on. They just write the letters. So when that happens, it can create some problem in some context. And this is one of those. That is why some read it as a Hebrew word, nadad. Others read it as a Hebrew word, mod. And they all contain the same three letter words in a sense. But in any case, the issue is, did the prophet write a word that means to measure? Or did he write the word that means to shake? Now we cannot be absolutely certain of the intended meaning. But the sentence that follow in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 6 favor the second interpretation that means to shake. Furthermore, the overall context that involves God's manifestation of himself suppose the second interpretation. Now to take the meaning to measure will speak no doubt to the sovereignty of God that is not really readily apparent to people. However, the shaking of the earth in the form of earthquake that speaks to the omnipotence of God is more readily apparent to people. Now for these reasons, we believe that the prophet meant to communicate that the earth shook in the presence of God. So there is no doubt that earthquake is a manifestation of God's power and so of his person. So it is our assertion then that it is God's presence in the world that causes the earth to quake as a demonstration of his power. Because of the word stood is translated from a Hebrew verb that certainly means to stand, but it has other nuances or other meanings. Now what we are arguing though is this, that God has to show himself to the world, that he manifests himself, and he does it sometimes through negative experiences. Now, the Hebrew word translated stood, when it says he stood, that word stood is translated from a Hebrew word, like I said, means to stand, but it has other nuances. For example, the Hebrew word can mean to stop or to stand still, as the word is used for the sun and the moon in Habakkuk, where we're studying chapter 3, verse 11. That's why our Hebrew word, translated stand, is used in the sense of stand still. Habakkuk 3 verse 11 reads, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Thus then, it is not surprising that some English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, use the word stopped in their translation of the Hebrew line. Now the word, of course, the Hebrew word can also mean to appear or to come to the scene, as it is used to describe the great king interpreted as Alexander the Great that will appear in the world in some kind of power that plays out, that's already played out, but that's what was given in the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 11 verse 13. Daniel chapter 11 verse 3. Daniel chapter 11 verse 3. That's where the same Hebrew word translated stand or stood is now rendered something else. Here it reads, then a mighty king will appear. Now a Hebrew word nice translated appear, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. Anyhow, regardless of the English word that is used to translate, the Hebrew verb rendered stood in the NIV of Habakkuk 3 verse 6, the word conveys the presence of God. His presence results in the quaking of the earth. Now we said it's because the word and in the verbal phrase and shook, he stood and shook the earth of the NIV, that word and is probably to be taken in the sense of as a result of, or we can say therefore, since that is really one of the possible meanings of the Hebrew particle used in our context. Hence, the presence of God results or is manifested in the quaking of the earth, which is a negative experience for those who witness such earthquakes. Now, this is not the only place, though, where God manifests his presence with earthquake. He informed us through prophet Isaiah that he will manifest himself through earthquakes in Isaiah chapter 29 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 6. Isaiah 29 verse 6 reads, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder, an earthquake, and a great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of a devouring fire. Now nonetheless though, earthquake is a negative experience through which God manifests himself. Now, so God's manifestation of himself in the world that we have indicated involves upheavals in creation. It's not only evident in earthquake, but also in the negative experience of people who live in the world. It is this negative experience of people in the world that is described in the sentence of Habakkuk 3, look at verse 6 again, when he said, he looked and made the nations tremble. He looked and made the nations tremble. Now the declaration that God looked is certainly not to be understood in a literal sense of using the eyes to perceive something, since God is spirit. So the word look is really translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with perception using the visual organ. But it also has other meanings. For example, the word can mean to inspect, as it is to describe what God did with respect to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. And put your marker in Genesis, because the next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 reads this way. He reads, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." See, that the expression "to see" here means to inspect or to look at or to observe. So that the Hebrew verb does not necessarily mean to see in terms of using eyes for vision only. Now the word also can mean to pay attention. Now it is used in the negative to indicate that Joseph's warden in prison did not concern himself with what he entrusted into Joseph's care in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Now again, I show you this. We go through this in process of studying, because that's the way you study the Bible. You have to look at the words, know various meanings, and then know which one fits your context. Just like in the English. Now, this is not in my note. You look at a word. Somebody in the church, in this congregation told me about somebody who looked at the word mobile. Say mobile, because the person is from another part of this country. Doesn't know there's a place called Mobile. Because it's spelled the same way, but they call it mobile. And you can say the person is wrong without the context. See? Doesn't know there's a city that way. So this is the thing, that when you read the Bible, those things are translations. So those who teach will have to go in and look at whether even that is a correct way to translate it, to convey what is there in the Hebrew text. So here, in Genesis 39:23, reads, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." So here, the same Hebrew word is now translated, "paid no attention." Now the Hebrew word can mean also to look with disdain, as it is implied in the words of the young woman in Songs of Solomon, as she explained her skin complexion to the daughters of Jerusalem in Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. Now remember, now I'm saying that the Hebrew word that can mean to see can also mean to look at something with disdain. In other words, you look at something with disgust or some to that effect. So here we find that meaning being used by the lover. Here he reads, the woman speaking, say, "Do not stare at me because I'm dark. Because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyard. My own vineyard I have neglected." So here, it really says, in a sense, stare here. That's the way it's translated. It means to look with disdain. So the point is that the Hebrew word translated look in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 6 has a range of meanings. Now it is probably then used here in the sense that God either pays attention to the nations in terms of what they do, or that he looks at the nations with some disfavor because of the failures of nations. Now, when God does this, the result is nations tremble before him, as in the verbal phrase, when he says what we're studying Habakkuk 3:6, when he says, and made the nations tremble. Now, by the way, it seems that the prophet intended for us to understand this verbal phrase as concerned with result, because the Hebrew word translated and, as we indicated previously, could be used to indicate result. Now, this means that the verbal phrase made the nations tremble gives us the result of God's attention or disapproval of the conduct of the world or the nations. Now, the word tremble actually is translated from a Hebrew verb that can mean the hopping of insects, as it is used in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21. He reads, there are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping. Same Hebrew word now is translated hopping. However, in the Hebrew form, though, in which the word is used in our passage, it can mean to set free, or to let loose, as it is used to describe God's action in Psalms 146, verse 7. Psalms 146, verse 7. He reads, Psalms 146 verse 7 reads, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. Same Hebrew word now is translated set free. Now, another meaning of the word, of course, is to cause to jump, so that it is used in the sense of trembling. Now, the implication is that when God shows his displeasure, the nations tremble. Now, the trembling of nations involves being afraid as a land of God's work. For example, God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt with such power and the drowning of the Egyptian army were cause for the nations at that time to tremble, as in Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. He reads, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. So as the nations in Canaan land of God's, of Israel's conquest of the land, because of God's doings, they trembled. Now this is evident, or this is the case, as we can tell from the confession of Rahab, the former harlot, in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, verses 10 through 11, read this way. we have had how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage fell because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So the point really is that people, we tremble in fear when God manifests himself through his work. Today, when the Lord sends disaster in a nation, such as destructive storms, tornadoes, and hurricanes, people become terrified. So we can say that the nations tremble before God. Now all I have to remind you is, look at simple cases. When we had 9/11, that Sunday, the churches were filled in this country. People were trembling. When Katrina hit, people filled the churches the next Sunday. What is that? People were trembling. Every day they may not say that. That's what it is. Because that lasted for a week and they went back to what they were used to. But when God does things, it causes people to tremble. So people often, of course, in some cases, do not recognize that these various disasters are manifestation of God. But they are indeed his way of manifesting his power over creation. People dismiss it, and of course they use those to the mother nature, whatever that means to them. We know that God is doing those things. But, you know, if you only, again, like I said at the beginning, if all you think about is a God who loves, then you can't believe that the God in heaven can do that. Because in your mind, that's incompatible with love. But my fellow believer, you can be certain that God, who is in control, can do whatever he chooses to get our attention. So we are saying that God manifests himself through various disasters he brings to the earth, although often people do not pay attention or do not even connect such disasters with God's manifestation of himself. But they are. So we can say that God indeed manifests himself through what he does with the world in which we live. He quakes the earth. He stirs the storms of the sea, as the prophet Isaiah declared. Now we just have experienced that in these last few days. Well, not necessarily here, but in this country and other parts. Now who's stirring those storms? They happen by themselves? No, sir. God is doing it for his purpose and for his glory. You think I'm just making this up? Let's look at Isaiah 51, verse 15. Isaiah 51, verse 15. This is what the Lord says. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." And notice the next thing. "Who churns up the sea so that its waves roar." That is as clear as it can come. He said, "I'm the one that churns those things, those waves that go 20, 30 feet." He said, "I am doing that." Is that not what you're reading? Let me read it again. He said, "Who churns up the sea so that its waves roar." The Lord Almighty is his name. That's the one that does it. It doesn't, you know, they can talk about, you know, imbalance in the atmosphere, the heating and all that thermal effects. Oh, yes. It does not explain the fact that God is tearing all these things up. So anyway, the point we're stressing is that the negative experiences that reveal God's manifestation of himself in the world includes the quaking of the earth and the causing of nations to tremble through the disaster he brings. Another upheaval in creation that is a manifestation of God in the world, concerns the mountains and the hills. As in the next sentence, where we're starting, of Habakkuk 3 verse 6. Look at the next sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 6. It reads, the ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. Now this sentence, although consisting of two clauses, seems to be concerned with one thing that God does to manifest himself. Now we say this because of the similarities in the words used in the two clauses. Now look at the first similarity concerns the two nouns used in the Hebrew. See, the word mountain, look at the first clause, the ancient mountain. That word mountain is used in the first clause that says the ancient mountains crumbled. It's translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means mountain, as it is used to describe Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. Exodus 24, verse 16. Exodus 24, verse 16. He reads, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. So that's the word, no doubt, means mountain. Now the same Hebrew word, though, can refer to hill country, or simply hill, as it is used in Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. He reads, then he ran up the valley of Ben Hinnom along the southern slope of the Jebusite city, that is Jerusalem. From there he climbed to the top of the hill west of Hinnom Valley at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. So you see, here the word is translated hill. So the Hebrew word translated mountain can also be translated hill. Now you go to the second noun, hill, that you find in the second clause of Habakkuk 3 verse 6, because it says, the aged old hills collapse. Now that word hill is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means hill, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 32. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 32. He reads, this day they will halt at Nob. They will shake their fists at the mount of the daughter of Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. Now, so we do see a similarity, because the first one, you can translate the hill, you can also translate mountain. The second one, the same thing, really. Now, a second similarity in the two clauses of Habakkuk 3 verse 6 that we're considering is found with the adjectives used in the description of the nouns. Now, the adjective in the first clause, ancient mountain, that word ancient is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean lasting time or even forever, as it is used in instructing believers in the future to rejoice because of God's creation of new heaven and new earth, as in particularly Isaiah chapter 65 verse 18. Isaiah 65 verse 18. Isaiah 65 verse 18. It is, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." So here, the word is translated forever. But the same Hebrew word translated ancient. Now the Hebrew word can also mean ancient or old, as in Jacob's prophetic utterance in Genesis chapter 49 verse 26. Genesis 49 verse 26. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis, because the next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49 verse 26 reads, "Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient," ancient mountains, same phrase, "than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all this rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers." So it is in the second sense of ancient that our word is using Habakkuk 3 verse 6. Since using the meaning everlasting of the authorized version of the King James Version will give a wrong impression that the mountains were not created. That's because the translators of the King James Version use everlasting mountain. That means it wasn't created. So that wouldn't be a good translation. Now the second adjective in the second clause is age old. Age old. Now that expression is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean everlasting, forever, or eternity, as it is used in describing what will happen if the fallen mankind, the man and the woman, in the Garden of Eden were permitted to eat from the tree of life, as stated in Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. He reads, "And the Lord said, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Same Hebrew word now has a meaning forever. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to existing for a long time. So in the relative past, and so simply it will mean ancient or old, the same Hebrew word. So it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the nation that certainly refers to the Babylonians that the Lord threatened to bring against Israel, as it conveyed in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 15. Now remember that since we've been studying Habakkuk, we had laid out the fact that when the prophet complained and said, "God, how can you sit by and let these righteous people, the righteous people be swallowed by unrighteous people?" God said, "You wait and see. You haven't seen anything. I'm going to raise the Babylonians to come with the people of Israel," which means that God can do use whatever he wants to bring judgment on his people. But then he will, in the end, come back and judge the people that he used as his instrument. But here, though, we have that announcement of the Babylonians. So it reads, "O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient," that's our Hebrew word, "an enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. So it is then in the sense of ancient that the word is used in our passage. So there is similarity in the use of this adjective in describing hill, and that's used to describe mountain. So, by the way, the use of the adjectives does not really mean that the mountains and hills were not created, but that the adjectives are used to emphasize the stability and the permanency of mountains and hills. Now, a third similarity of the two clauses of Habakkuk, the first clause, the ancient mountains crumble, and the second clause, the age-old hills collapse. We have another similarity that's found within them. And see, it has to do with the verbs. In the first clause, the verb crumbled is translated from a Hebrew verb that can mean to crush or to smash, as it is used in Job's complaint of God's dealing with him in Job chapter 16 verse 12. Job 16 verse 12. Job 16 verse 12 reads, all was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. Because Job didn't know what was really happening, but in the end, he knew that God was responsible for all that's taking place. So here the word is translated shattered. Now the word also can mean to break, as it is used to describe the comparison of God's word to hammer in Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29, where our word has the meaning of to break when it's used in comparison with God's word. Because he reads, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Now of course, here it is finished. When God's word is actually taught, it makes and breaks people, makes them uncomfortable, smashes them, and that's why many of us don't want to hear it. Now, it is actually in the sense of shattered or crumbled that the word is used in the first clause. Now, the second verb in the second clause of Habakkuk 3 verse 6 is the word collapse. And that word is translated from a Hebrew word that means to bow down in homage. To bow down in homage. As it is used to describe the eventual humiliation of the wicked before the righteous in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 14. He reads, the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. Now this, the Hebrew word is translated bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now the verb also means simply to collapse, no doubt, as it is used in our passage in Habakkuk 3 verse 6. The meaning is really based as to collapse. So we have noted then the similarities of the words between the clause, the ancient mountains crumbled, and the clause, the age-old hills collapse. So that we are justified in stating that the two clauses are concerned with one concept. Now the question is, what concept did the prophet convey? What is he telling us? Now there are those who see the concept here in a figurative way of what God will do to the arrogant in Judah and in Babylon, which is to bring them down. That's how some see it. While there's nothing wrong with this interpretation, but the context of God's manifestation of himself in a physical way suggests that we interpret the verse in a literal way. There's no reason not to interpret literally. Thus, it seems that the prophet intended to convey that leveling of elevated landmass is a way to manifest God's presence or power. Now, at the present time, the leveling of hills or mountains occur through volcanic activities. So, it is probably that the prophet intended to describe volcanic activities as manifestation of God's presence in the world. Now, if that is the case, then we recognize that whenever there is a volcanic activity, that such signals the power of God, and so should be recognized as such. Thus, the mountains and hills that are often used symbolically in the scripture for stability, permanency, or security do not stand before God's power. In other words, nothing can stand before his power. He crumbles everything. He smashes everything. Of course, we know that eventually these elements will dissolve in God's presence. In the future, as we read in Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20. He reads, Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20 reads, "Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and all the cities of the nation collapsed. God remembered Babylon the great, and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found." They all melted away. So the point is that mountains and hills, although stable, are not permanent, nor can they stand God's judgment. So this understanding makes sense because of the prophet's description of God's ways in the last sentence of where we're studying Habakkuk 3 verse 6, because the last sentence reads, Habakkuk 3 6 reads, "His ways are eternal. His ways are eternal." Now this sentence, "his ways are eternal," can be interpreted in one of two ways. A first interpretation takes it as a statement about God. Now a second interpretation takes it as a statement concerning the mountains and hills. Now this interpretation then takes the view that the mountains and the hills refer to the route by which God moves over the earth. That's how they see it. Now while that interpretation is justified by God's appearance and giving of the law in Mount Sinai, it's probably better to take the first interpretation in the context of describing God's manifestation of himself through his word. This being the case, the sentence then indicates the ways of God, or the ways God acts, cannot be understood or fathomed by any human being. In other words, we never can understand how he works. We think we do, we can't. Because you expect him to do this, he does the opposite, or he does something else. There are ways he can do things that we can't even imagine. So this is why we can say his ways are eternal. So in any event, A second category then of negative experience that is a manifestation of God in the world involves upheavals in creation that we have seen with the hills, earthquakes, and all kinds of upheavals. A third category of negative experience as a manifestation of God in the world involves distress brought about on people due to God's work. Now don't you know, God knows how to put people in stress. A lot of people are experiencing this right now. They are in distress. So it is this negative experience that's given in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 7. Because it reads, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Now the prophet mentioned in this verse two groups of people that live close to each other. Now the first group is given the phrase, the tent of Cushan, the tent of Cushan. Now the phrase really is an idiom that refers to a group of people. For the word tent is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means a tent, but it has other meanings. For example, it can refer to a household, as the word is used in Job chapter 31 verse 31. Job chapter 31 verse 31. Job chapter 31 verse 31 reads, if the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat? Now so really it's referring to those in his house. Now the word can also mean simply house or home, as it is used in Psalms 132 verse 3. Psalms 132 verse 3. It reads, I will not enter my house or go to my bed. So here the word is translated house. So that being the case, the phrase, the tents of Cushan should be understood as the household of Cushan, meaning the people of Cushan. There is uncertainty with respect to the identity of Cushan. Now some scholars link it with the name Cush, which refers to an area including most of Sudan and a part of the modern Ethiopia. Now others regard it as referring to some small and otherwise unknown group of people living in the Sinai Peninsula, somewhere around there. Still others think that it is an alternative name for Midian, mentioned in the second half of the verse, or perhaps a name for some clan among the Midianites. Now the most we can really say is simply this, we don't know. They are nomadic tribe associated with the Midianites. Now the second group the prophet mentioned is given in the phrase, still in Habakkuk 3:7, that phrase, the dwellings of Midian. The dwellings of Midian. Now literally the Hebrew reads, the dwellings of the dwellings of Midian. That's what we have in our NIV, but really the Hebrew simply reads, the tent curtains of the land of Midian. Now so here the word will refer to Midian, to people associated with Midian. Now Midian, you know, was a son of Abraham by his concubine Keturah, according to Genesis chapter 25 verse 2. Genesis chapter 25, verse 2, and hold on to that chapter 2, because I'll read the next verse here. I mean, a verse from there. Genesis 25, verse 2 reads, she, that's Keturah, bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So here you see Midian. Now, but before Abraham died, though, in order to ensure that these sons did not create a problem for Isaac, he gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac. Look at verse 6 of that Genesis, look at 25, verse 6, because it reads, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. So, classical authors are unanimous in locating the land of Midian in the northwest Arabia. Thus, it is most likely that the two groups of people Prophet Habakkuk mentioned live near each other. So in any event, the two groups of people experience distress. We contend is brought about though by God's manifestation of himself. Now we live in a world, as I'm saying, God is putting a lot of distress on us in order to make us recognize who he is. Some of us will and some won't. If you don't, you keep in under the distress. Now the word distress in Habakkuk 3 verse 7 is actually translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings that include idol and sin, but in our context, the best meaning is trouble or sorrow. Now the word anguish in the verse that we're considering is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. For example, it can mean to quake, to shake, to tremble. But it also refers to the physical trembling of the body that is often associated with extreme fear or anxiety, or refers to being in an emotional distress or turbulence, hence means to be in anguish. It is in this sense of being in anguish that best fits the context. Thus, the two groups of people mentioned by the prophet experience distress or anguish that is brought about by the manifestation of God's power. So it is very likely that these two groups came under distress during Israel's conquest of Canaan, as God promised that that they will be in fear of Israel because of what he would do for them. Now it was this Midianites, you recall, that were so afraid of Israel that they joined with the Moabites in an attempt to get Balaam to come and curse Israel. I'm not going to read it, but you can go home, read that in Numbers 22 verses 4 through 6. Numbers 22 verse 6. So the point though is simply this, that the two groups of people that Prophet Habakkuk described as being in disgrace or in terror were in that state because of the manifestation of God's power. Now here is what I'm driving at is this. God has a way of putting people in a stress, big distress, in order to make people look up to him. Now, I need not to tell you, we're facing that in this country. In order to crumble everyone, to realize you don't look at a human being, you don't trust man, you look to God. So he's put people in distress now. They don't know what to do. That is God's doing, in order to get people to get off their eyes from human beings and look towards him. That's how God functions, and many, many times it's hard for us to get it. But he is in control, and I'm thankful that he is, because he does things we can explain. Therefore, when anyone experiences distress brought about by events on this planet, that should serve as a visible reminder of the presence of God in this world. Our God is present in the world and directs everything that happens on this planet. In contrast to what they call deism, things like the
what is called the father of the United States, people like Washington, he believed in deism, which is what, well, they is a belief that sees God as having created the world and left it to run on its own. No such thing. Our God is present in our world and directs every affairs of this world. He directs everyone. So if you understand that, when God puts you under stress, you begin to think, what is he telling me? And he knows how to do it. He's an expert. He can put us in distress in order to get our attention. So the point, though, is you should be mindful that when you come under distress or you see some things happening, that you recognize that God is at work and fear him, and tremble before him. So again, remember the message of this passage that says you should acknowledge in your prayers the negative experiences that occurs in people's lives and the world as manifestation of God in the world. So when you pray, like I said when I started last week, it is not uncommon to say, thank you, Father, for killing 185,000 soldiers overnight of the Assyrians to show your power. Thank you for 9/11. Thank you. Oh, now you see. See, that makes it a little difficult for people to swallow. But that's part of what we're saying. You thank him for all of these experiences are things that he uses to get our attention. So, fellow believers, examine whatever complexity that you see if you can understand God's working out his purpose. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize fully that you are in absolute control and that you've lost nothing. Nothing, that you direct everything in order to make the world know that you are still a God on your throne. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.